Welcome to all of you to our Sunday morning worship service. It is such a gorgeous morning. We need to stand, greet those around us. Let's welcome each other here. Let's do that. I think that was a worthwhile gesture, or venture, you bet. We have a new speaker, yeah? And a few other things. I was asking Jesse if he could make this sound like Peter Mansbridge.
I can.
You can, yeah? Okay. Go for it, Donnie. That sounded pretty close, yeah? Let's look at announcements for just a little short time here. We are certainly grateful for the promise of spring and the beautiful weather this last week and the green that begins to emerge, and it's just a really good change of season and a good change of time. Jared and Caitlin are still here. It's good to see you here, and we do want to wish you folks well. You are going to be leaving us on Tuesday and flying far away, and we want to wish you God's blessings and God's peace as you travel. Navigate those airports and all the different languages, and I have the sense you're going to be just fine. That's going to work out all right. It's going to be a blessed trip, and we would ask that you would pass on much greetings from our congregation to John and Natalie. We look forward to your time back and to hear from you. Good news from Samara Thiessen as well. She has spent many weeks in the hospital. I'm not sure how many. I lost a bit of count. I'm thinking about 10 or 12 weeks that she spent in hospital. She was finally able to come home this last Friday, April 28th. Good to hear that Tenley's been able to attend regular school days as well, on a more regular basis, even able to fight off a cold without having to be isolated in some form or other. Just to mark down that Sunday, May 28th is the date for our church picnic, and we would ask you to bring lawn chairs and desserts and salad that can be shared. The rest of whatever we need is going to be provided for us here. Take note of a number of other meetings and annual reports and all kinds of things coming up that are listed in your bulletin. I'm going to ask Marlon and Carla, I think, have announcements as well, please.
Good morning. Most of you are probably aware of the Canadian Food Grains Bank and the work that they do in feeding the hungry around the world. The Food Grains Bank raises their support with local growing projects all around southern Manitoba. There's a number of them. I'm part of one out of the Winkler area called the Gardenland Grow Project, and so is Gary Fair. And there's a number of members from the Winkler area as well. We decided to team up with our local churches just to try to partner with the Sunday school, with the young people, to raise some awareness about the Food Grains Bank with the children. And so we've talked to Ingrid and Marilyn, and for the month of May, the money that the Sunday school brings in will go to our growing project. And I've asked a few people in the congregation to match whatever the Sunday school raises. So we thought it was a good way to partner up with the young people and raise some awareness that way. If you have any questions, please feel free to talk to Gary or myself about that. Thanks.
And I would like to remind you about, there's a card rack in the back of the church in the foyer where the stairs go up to the balcony. It's a Gideon card rack. There's all kinds of cards there that you are free to use. Sympathy cards, birthday cards, anniversary cards. And what I especially wanted to mention, since next week is Mother's Day, there are Mother's Day cards. The cards are free, but in each card is an envelope so you can send a donation to the Gideons. So if you have a mother who really doesn't want more stuff, this is a great way to honor her. You can place scriptures in her honor, and then she will know that these scriptures have been placed for as little as $3 for one scripture placement. Thank you.
Morgan and Lauren, that was your subtle hint. I think you better step up and get those cards rolling. I'm just looking over here, and I see Debbie. You are here. That's actually you. It looked like you, but I wasn't sure at first. Hi. Can I ask, would you come up here and say a few things about what you've been doing and where you are and what you've been up to? You haven't been here for a while, and we haven't seen you for a number of months. Can you catch us up a little bit? Do that, please.
Hello, everybody. I'm Debbie. In September 2015, I was here last when I finished a road trip with YWAM Ships to promote YWAM Ships in Papua New Guinea. I spent 14 months on the Pacific Link as the housekeeper and as the cook, serving isolated places in Papua. It was very challenging, it was hard, but what an amazing adventure and opportunity to go to the ends of the earth, basically. There's people living just off fish and sago, living in houses made of trees and from the bush. It was really challenging, but just really beautiful. Meeting some really neat people from Papua New Guineans are very generous people. A lot of them are Christian, but they haven't really been discipled. Our ship brought medical aid to people that didn't have any access to health care. Did a lot of eye surgeries. People with cataracts couldn't see, were blind, were able to see. And one man was, I think, blind for almost 4 or 5 years, and he's like in his 70s, and I saw him take the cataracts and the patches off, and just, praise God, praise God, praise God. It was just so, like, amazing to see this man who see again, be part of the village. Papua New Guineans are very community-oriented, like, they don't they take care of the elderly, so it was just really neat to see this community all living together. And they're so blessed to be in North America. There's so much joy in the people there. I'm really grateful. So thank you for your prayers and for those who made comments on Facebook and support. Appreciate that. It's so good to be back here. You guys are, this is like family. I'm just in Winnipeg for a month, just visiting, and then heading back to home. I'm not sure what I'll be doing, but I know hopefully photography will be part of that and whatever God has. So thank you.
I see Donna Craker here as well. Were you connected together at a certain point with YWAM? I thought so, yeah. Okay, good to see you back here. You bet. Any more questions? I'm sure Debbie would be willing to speak after church to answer some more of whatever you have that you are still curious about. It's good to see you here. Blessings as you carry on. Yes. Are there any other announcements? I was reminded this morning of the guide who asked the question, "Can you hear me?" And he spoke in a normal talking voice to a tour group, which included my sister and brother-in-law as they traveled through Italy and Greece. They were seated about halfway up one of these large outdoor amphitheaters that could seat about 60,000 people, seats that were all made of marble carved out on the hillside, kind of in a big semicircle. And the guide was at the center of this circle, at the very bottom of this huge venue. He then let a penny drop in the center of that circle, and everybody, everywhere, could hear absolutely everything about that penny dropping. The sound just carried absolutely beautiful. And only as he got to the outer circles, of that did the sound begin to get muffled. The architects of that place knew something about sound, the ability to speak, and especially the ability to hear. We come to worship a God who is our good shepherd. And it says in John 10, this shepherd calls his sheep by name, and the sheep hear his voice, and they follow. There is a close relationship of trust and care, not so with a stranger, the thief and the robber, or the hired hand. So the psalmist says in chapter 95, verse 6 and 7, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. He is the Good Shepherd. It's reminiscent of Psalm 121. The Lord will keep you, going in and you're coming out from this time forth and forevermore. The Good Shepherd watches over. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. There's a number of different groups who sing a song, a simple chorus about that. I heard it first from Steve Bell a little while ago. And it simply goes, he who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. Oh, my child, lay your burden down. Lay it down at my feet. I like to sing this song. A very simple chorus. If you know it, sing along. We'll sing it through twice. And simply do it a cappella. He who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. He who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. Oh, my child, lay your burden down. Lay it down at my feet. He who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. Let's do it once more. It's just a prayer. He who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. He who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. Oh, my child, lay your burden down. Lay it down at my feet. He who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. Let's bow to pray. To you, our good shepherd, we offer our praise and thanks for your undying care for each one of us. Amen.
Good morning. Great to be here and worshiping with you today. So we're going to invite you to worship in whatever way you feel the most comfortable. So if that means standing for you, feel free to stand. If that means sitting for you, feel free to sit. And if it means moving, feel free to move.
Be all else to me, save that thou art.
next song we're going to be doing is a bit of a new one here. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through the first chorus and then the first verse. And you can feel free to listen and just let the words sink in. And then when you're ready, you can start and sing along with us.
When you walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. When you walk into the room, every heart starts burning, and nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. We worship you. We love you. Stop, can't live without you, Jesus. We love you, and we can't get enough. Oh, this is for you, Jesus. When you walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. When you walk into the room, every heart starts burning, and nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. Stop, we can't live without you, Jesus. We love you, and we can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus. You walk into the room, sickness starts to vanish, every hopeless situation ceases to exist. And when you walk into the room, the dead begin to rise, cause there is resurrection life in all you do. Never stop, can't live without you, Jesus. We love you, and we can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission, our hearts are yours. We want you, we want you. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission, our hearts are yours. We want you, we want you. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission. Our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you. We love you. And we'll never stop. We can't live without you, Jesus. We love you. We can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus. is for me. Love's like a hurricane, I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think
to take this morning's offering.
Oh, the vapor of it all, it's a chasing of the wind, the powers of the earth so pale and thin. We will set our hearts on you. Heaven taunts the hearts of men. We can feel it from within, the beauty of it all, the mystery, the swelling of a voice, a rising sea. Holy, you, O God, are trees clap their hands for you, oceans they dance for you, you are holy. Oh, the mystery of it all, I can never peer within, could never find the of a God become a man. Holy, you, O God, are holy. Trees clap their hands for you, oceans they dance for you, you are holy. rise for you. Mountains stand tall for you. Valleys bow down to you. Everything rising to sing all our songs for you.
Grateful, O God, for your holiness. And we're grateful for this opportunity to acknowledge that. We're also grateful for change of seasons, the promise of spring and new growth, the warmth of the sun. Thank you for crops to plant and food to produce, to till, to keep the earth. Thank you for the continued good health of Samira Thiessen, who finally, after weeks in the hospital, was able to come home. Thank you for Tenley's attendance at school, a sign of stability with her blood counts, a gift from your gracious hand. We pray your blessing on Jared and Caitlin as they travel to Thailand. May they know your presence with them. May their visit with John and Natalie be mutually encouraging, and we look forward to their return. We give you thanks, O Lord, for the many ways you speak to us, for your continued care and compassion. We do also acknowledge our reluctance to pay attention, to listen up, wrapped up in our own agenda, and many voices that seek to drown out yours. So we ask that you would forgive our indifference, even our apathy. Speak your words of truth deep into our hearts and minds, so that we may live our lives with the abundance which you intended. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Ann Stringer has prepared a children's story, and we invite the children to hear what she has prepared, please.
Different to start. Can you guys come down? Come down? Judah? Come stand right here with these kids. I know you've been like geared to sit and now we've messed it up and change it up. Okay, I need you guys to come really close. Really close so you can see my eyes. Come really close because this is going to be really important. Okay. Can you see my eyes? Yeah, okay. So I'm going to ask two special people to come, but I don't want you to look behind you. I want you to look just at my eyes. So if those two special people that I talked to could come, stand in the aisle. Okay, don't look. Oh, this is very important. You can't look. Okay, now I want you to listen, and each of these people is going to say something, and I want you to listen and see if you know who's talking. Okay. Don't look! Oh, you have to keep looking at my eyes. That's really important. Okay, now the next person is going to say the same thing. Listen really close. Did anybody recognize that voice? Who recognized that voice? How come? Who was that? Sorry, I didn't mean to laugh. But Asher, who did you think that was? You forget. Oh, jeez. Okay, well, I'm going to tell you a secret. That was your mom. And I thought maybe you would have heard her voice enough times that you would know that, but maybe you're better than I thought you were. Okay, if you want to sit, let's see, on this side of me, you can. Okay, I know that, what did we do that for? I'll let you know in a minute, okay? That was just weird. You can sit, yeah. Did I scare you a little bit? Okay. So, Pastor Rudy is going to tell a story later on, and it's going to be, it's called a parable. Do you know what parables are? No? Parables are... Parables are special stories that Jesus told, and they were for us to kind of get information. And this one of the pieces of information that we're supposed to get out of the story is the voices. Now, I, in order for this to go the way I thought it was going to go, I thought for sure that Asher's mom was going to, you were going to say, oh, that's my mom, because I know her voice, because I've heard it lots of times. So, do you all know what your mom's voice sounds like? Yeah? Why do you know that? Why do you know her voice? Anybody know? How do you know her voice? Has she been talking to you for a really long time? Yeah. Have you been listening to her for a really long time? Yeah. Well, for the most part, we're going to say yeah, right? Yeah. That's why you know her voice. Did you know who the other voice was? No. You don't even know who that voice was. Why? You can't see him. Why don't you know his voice? Why don't you know his voice? Have you heard that voice before? So do you think that you would listen to what that voice has to say? No.
What happened?
Sorry. I'm probably not going into any leadership roles here anytime soon. But the reason, okay, so I'm wondering, have you ever had different voices telling you to do different things in your head? Like maybe one voice says, Cyrus, you should definitely eat that cookie. And then the other voice says, Cyrus, Mom just told you we're having supper really soon and you should not eat that cookie. Which voice would you want to listen to? Don't eat that cookie. Why? Because there's going to be something. Who do you think that was telling you don't eat that cookie? Your mom. That's a good voice. What's the other voice that's saying, yeah, you should do it, you should do it. Nowhere that I thought it went. So, time we hear those two voices, it's not Dad, although maybe it is, but, you know, there's, have you heard of, like, the good, and the bad, right? There's, like, a good voice and a bad voice, and the bad voice isn't always going to tell you to do really great things.
Yeah.
And the way to know which voice is which is to, you have to talk to the good voice a lot. The good voice is who? Jesus. And the only way to know exactly when he's talking is to talk to him a lot. Just like, you know, you talk to your mom a lot, and you talk to your dad, you know those voices, right? If you got lost, and all of a sudden you listen for a minute, and you heard their voice, you go, oh, I know that one. That's that one I know. That one I'm going to go, I'm going to listen to that one. So this week, because this happens, at least to me, every week, where you get two voices telling you to do two different things. One's good and one's not so good. Which voice are you going to listen to? The good one, the Jesus one, right? Because that's the one that loves you the most. All right. Have a good morning.
The King of my heart.
Be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. King of my heart, be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my song. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good, good. Oh,
parable of the Good Shepherd, John 10, 1-18. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up from some other place on the stone wall, that one is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, the protector and provider. The doorkeeper opens the gate for the man, and the sheep hear his voice and pay attention to it. And knowing that they listen, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out to pasture. When he has brought all his own sheep outside, he walks on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice and recognize his call. They will never follow a stranger, but will run away from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand, and he was taught what he was talking about. So Jesus said again, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, I am the door for the sheep, leading to life. All who come before me as false messiahs and self-appointed leaders are thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not hear them. I am the door. Anyone who enters through me will be saved and will live forever and will go in and out freely and find pasture, which is spiritual security. The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and enjoy life, and have it in an abundance to the full till it overflows. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his own life for the sheep. But the hired man, who merely serves for wages, who is neither a shepherd nor the owner of the sheep, when he sees the wolf coming, deserts the flock and runs away, and the wolf snatches the sheep and scatters them. The man runs because he was a hired hand who serves only for wages and is not concerned about the safety of the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know without any doubt those who are me, my own, and my own know me and have a deep personal relationship with me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my very own life, sacrificing it for the benefit of the sheep. I have other sheep beside these that are not of this fold. I must bring those also, and they will listen to my voice and pay attention to my call, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my own life so that I may take it back. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down voluntarily. I am authorized and have power to lay it down and to give it up, and I am authorized and have power to take it back. This command I have received from my Father.
Thank you, Ange. I am the good shepherd. And good means a whole lot more than efficiency and skill. It's described as a model or noble shepherd. Why? Because he knows his sheep intimately and he's willing to lay down his life for them. And in the RSV, this passage begins with the words, truly, truly, repeated in verse 7 again. Truly, truly, which means this is trustworthy and believable. Listen up. Pay attention. This is important, says Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, those who do not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climb in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The Judea of the Bible was a central plateau about 35 miles long from Bethel to Hebron and about 14 to 17 miles wide. Not fit at all for anything agriculture. You don't grow crops of wheat and corn and soybeans there. Its craggy deserts and sparse vegetation becomes home to flocks of sheep and shepherds, lots of them. And these shepherds, they carried with them just the basics. A scrip. It's a bag made of animal skin in which they carried some food. More bread, more dried fruit, some olives, and some cheese. The sling, skillful in its use, so much that the Judges 20 verse 16 says they could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. They were deadly and accurate. I've talked before one other time about Goliath. He never, ever had a chance against David with a sling. There is no way he could win that one. Shepherds were that deadly and that accurate with their slings. A staff was used mostly for defense. It was a wooden club that had studded nails on it, used for, like I said, for defense, and a rod, like a shepherd's crook, used to bring back straying sheep. Now, most towns and villages had communal sheepfolds, shelters for all the surrounding flocks. They would all come and stay there for the night. They were closed with a strong door, and only the guardian had the key. In the warmer season, though, the sheep would stay out on the hillsides, and they would come into an enclosure which had an opening surrounded by a wall, but there was no door. So the shepherd would hold his rod over top of the entrance, very low to the ground. The sheep had to climb under, and that way they could all be examined if there were injuries incurred during the day. And then the shepherd would lie down at the entrance of the door, and he himself would become the door. No sheep would enter or leave without going through the door. It was a recipe for hard work. Sheep could be genuinely stubborn. And I thought today it was appropriate to wear this tie that I got from my son-in-law, who's from Ireland and has everything green and everything sheep. Lots of sheep on here. But if you look at the bottom, there's one black one.
just one. I'm not sure if he was indicating that was his role or what he was actually saying with that. I'm not sure. I have to check with him about that. A sheep could easily get hurt. They get lost. There's the constant danger of wolves and bears and hyenas and jackals. Poor weather conditions. Sometimes newborn lambs needed a lot of help. Search for better pastures in hot, dry land. And shepherds were always absolutely responsible for the sheep. Even if you were herding somebody else's sheep, if something happened, you were entirely responsible. And even if animals came to attack, you had to have good proof that it wasn't your fault that some sheep was lost. But perhaps the greatest menace came from bandits and robbers. It's not work for the faint of heart. It was meant for those who were willing to be constantly vigilant, fearless, courageous, and those who had a patient love for the sheep. Shepherds often bore the brunt of ridicule, especially by religious leaders. They were considered callous, a rough, crass bunch of people whose vocation meant they weren't able to keep the laws of clean and unclean, ritual washings, and they were never able to attend regular worship service. And so they were considered to be kind of outcasts and out there, and we didn't really pay a lot of attention to them. And I always find it amazing in the Christmas story, who did the angel come to? He came to the shepherds. And came to them first with a song of good news to the shepherds on the hillside. That imagery of shepherding is frequent in Scripture. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all shepherds, as were Moses and David. And God is often pictured as a shepherd, and the people as the sheep. If you look in the Old Testament, there's lots and lots of passages. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 77:20, 79:13, there's lots. Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And the shepherd becomes the figurative title for the ruler of God's people. That way it's instructive in Ezekiel 34, where God denounces the shepherds or rulers who have not cared for the flock. You guys have not cared. You have let the people go astray. You have not done your duty. You have not been responsible. You have plundered these people, neglected the sick, the weak, and the straying. And God says, I'm going to take my sheep back, and I will provide a shepherd because I will be their shepherd. I will lead them out of the nations. I will gather them from all the countries. I will bring them to their own land and tend them on the mountains of Israel. I will feed them with good pasture. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, he says. I will seek the lost. And God promises he will judge between the sheep and the goats, and he will set his servant David as the one shepherd over the sheep. And the chapter concludes with these words, and you, my sheep, are the sheep of my flock, and I am your God. Do you recall Isaiah 40, verse 11? He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with you. Given all the Old Testament references in the context of where Jesus grew up, it would seem quite natural for Jesus to pick up on this image. The New Testament portrays Jesus as the good shepherd, the model shepherd, the noble shepherd, who risks his life to seek and to save. He leaves the 99 and he goes and searches for the one that's lost. He knows his sheep, and they know him. There's a relationship of trust and respect and care. And the shepherd is everything that the hired hand is not. Hired hand turns and runs and lets the wolf destroy. Why? It says, because he doesn't care anything for the sheep. The sheep are left totally vulnerable because the hired hand looks out only for himself. I was intrigued by a recent study that's been a long-term study, actually. It's not just a short one. It's done over many number of years. And they've released some of those results, and they have found, interestingly enough, the relationship between technology and empathy, our ability to care, to see somebody else's perspective, and to actually actively care for those people. And what was instructive about that study was that they are thinking that the increased use of technology is making a marked decrease in our ability to be empathetic and to show compassion. Why? Because other people and situations are just not part of my world. Whatever's part of my world is what's on my screen. I choose that, and if I don't like it, I just simply discard it. I look only for what interests me. And so why should I bother with that which is out there or around me, which really I can choose not to have affect me because I couldn't be bothered? It's not part of my world. It's not part of my screen. It's not part of my technology. I wonder where that's going to go. I'm curious about that. There's something troubling about that, and I wonder where that will take us. Because there are so many voices in our world. They all want our time and attention. And one of the loudest, I've already alluded to, that of individualism, the rights and privileges of a me-centered ideology and a my self-determined identity. There's voices of our friends and teachers and parents and siblings. There's voices connected with peer pressure, self-image, and self-esteem. Still thinking about last Sunday's message, which Harley Dick spoke to us about from 1 Kings 18, the story of the prophet Elijah and his contesting with the prophets of Baal. No fire from heaven for them, but for Elijah, it says, the fire consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and licked up all the water that was in the trench. Imagine, it was all gone. Even the stones, you have fire burning up the stones and everything is gone? Like, whoa. No wonder the people fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. I would imagine. After that, Elijah talks to his servant and says, you know, we need to pray for some rain. Go look. And he went and looked. Nothing. Six times there was nothing. And the seventh time a little cloud, like the form of a man's hand, was rising out of the horizon. And Elijah said, you better tell Ahab it's time to go. It's going to rain. And I love the part where it says, Elijah picked up his clothes that were wrapped around and he ran before Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Boy, did he run. He got there before Ahab did with his horse and chariots. What happened right after that? Do you recall in 1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 3? Queen Jezebel, she sent Elijah a text. She was texting. Gave him a message. Short and to the point. So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of these by this time tomorrow. That is a death sentence. You are going to die, man. And Elijah's response? He was terrified. And he arose, and it says he went for his life. I always find that a little ironic, because he comes into this desert, and he's lying down with his broom tree, totally exhausted, and he says, God, I want you to take my life, because I'm done. I'm done with all this people. I'm done with this work. I'm just at it. He arose and went for his life, but then he asked God to take it. So which is he actually asking? He's a little bit confused, and I think it's a state of mind of which he was quite confused about as well. He wasn't sure. Do I want to live or want to die? But how does all of that work following exactly Mount Carmel? That would have been an incredible experience. God's power and presence with fire from heaven consuming everything. All the prophets of Baal were gone. Jezebel sends him one message and he is done. He is just done. He's out of there. Do you think God could not have spared his life and done something to make sure that... Why was he running? What was that all about? Why the fear? I've pondered that many times and I wonder. One of the things that makes sense to me is that if you have ever experienced a really significant spiritual moment a significant high point in your life that really captivates all of your imagination, draws you into that experience, and you know without a shadow of a doubt that God has been there, and God has touched your life in ways that you have never been touched before. And it's like Peter and John on the mountaintop with Jesus, and then you come down from that top. And then, at that point, you need to be careful. Be careful, because at that point, we as people are especially vulnerable. And something like a message is going to trip us up. We are not meant to stay on the mountaintop forever. We're not wired that way. We can't maintain that kind of high experience all the time. So when you come down and back down to a plateau of something, be careful. Be very careful. We tend to think that we're invincible at that point. And boom, something happens. Jezebel comes along. Did anyone ever send you a note? Has anyone ever sent you a text that really rattled you? Really, really rattled you. You weren't expecting. And you got totally blindsided. Maybe somebody that you thought might not like you, but maybe it was somebody who you really trusted. Somebody that you wouldn't expect that from. And it just blew you out of the water. What did you do with that? What do we do in our time with cyberbullying? And with the prevalence and the ease with which that is done? What do we do when we are the ones who are doing the bullying? There are media voices, advertising voices. The advertising voices are now claiming that they want to track your messaging on Facebook so that they can detect the emotional impact of what you are all about as a person. And then they want to tailor the advertising according to your messages so that you would be more prone to buy this product rather than another product because of who you are and how they detected what you are going to buy. Because there's lots of buying power if you can create an emotional attachment with a purchase. Nobody knows that. There are victims' voices, voices of politicians, sometimes the unheard voices of soldiers. Which one does one heed? Which voice do you ignore? Which voice gets into your head? Which one doesn't? According to the text, there are thieves and robbers whose intent, whose voice is one of hatred and violence, meant only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Also prevalent in our time, whether it's through technology or otherwise, it's there. It will harm you. It will destroy you in some way. I was intrigued by a recent town hall meeting in Emerson some time ago where some members of a white supremacist group were making their voices heard. And it was interesting to hear the reflections of a former member of such a group in a subsequent interview, spoke about his own childhood trauma, which left him feeling totally inadequate, powerless, and never able to measure up. And he had a lot of experiences like that. So he said he experienced so much emotional abuse that he just shut down that part of himself, and he just totally ignored. He had no connection with anything that had to do with any feelings or human contact. And that's why he said, he said that folks can call others the most vile, disgusting things on social media because to them, that is just words. Those are just words on a page. And they don't have any human connection behind those words. So you can do that kind of, they don't mean anything really. They're meant to harm, but they don't really mean anything. In order to compensate for a deep-seated sense of inadequacy and fear, you beat up on others to make yourself feel better. And the ideology of how you live and the voices we listen to, which get into our hearts and minds, form our identity. I found that Fassi said, your identity and your ideology become so intertwined, you don't separate those. And so if you challenge someone like this on their ideology and how they think, it's perceived as an attack on their identity. And you can predict the response, because the response will automatically be one that is very, very defensive. Very defensive. They will inevitably shoot the messenger. They will shut you down. And you're never going to win that kind of an argument or debate, so don't even start. You're not going to get anywhere with that. It won't fly. Because, the identity and ideology are so intertwined. And so for this former member of the supremacist group, he said it all started to change for him when at the age of 23, he had a daughter. And after all those years of living with that kind of hatred that was built up inside of himself and the voices he had listened to for so long, the revenge and all the fear, he stated, children are free to love. They don't love conditionally. And the barriers inside of himself just began to come down, and all the ice around his heart began to thaw. He said it was something, he began to feel something again. To feel something besides all the negativity he had been involved in. And so he said, the only thing you can do in your encounters with groups like that is to show, it's counterintuitive, to show compassion to these people. Ask lots of questions. Listen to them. Get a feel for where they're coming from. That's pretty hard to ignore. It's also hard to do. But you know what it does? It allows God's Spirit to work in people's lives. If you want to listen to more stories, go to lifeafterhate.org. It's a fascinating website. But show compassion. Isn't that what our Lord did? Matthew 9, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He could have just walked away, couldn't he? Just been disgusted. All of these people wanting his attention. But he didn't. Instead, he is the good, the model, the noble shepherd. Instead of the voices that detract from life, seek out the voice or suck out the life of whatever and whoever pays attention to them, there is this voice of the one true shepherd in the midst of all of these other voices that crowd for our time and attention. And this voice is life-giving. It is life-giving because this good shepherd calls us by name. Think about it. Shepherds in Palestine often gave names to their sheep because a lot of them were used for wool instead of simply raising them for slaughter or for meat. And so sometimes sheep spent many, many years with the same shepherd, and you give them names and you get pretty closely attached to them. You develop this relationship with this shepherd and the sheep. It says, the God of the universe calls us by name. Remember I mentioned just a couple of Sundays ago about this, I was intrigued by these space things, but this Voyager probe that was sent out by NASA in the early 70s. It's still traveling. It's out beyond our solar system by now. But it traveled at the speed of about 40,000 miles an hour, and it was designed to take pictures of what's out there and send it back to NASA. Fascinating camera equipment they had on this thing, and fascinating pictures it was sending back. And when this probe was passing past the planet Neptune, one of the engineers says, why don't you turn this thing around, this camera, turn it around, and I want you to take a picture of the Earth from that vantage point. They didn't think this was possible, and it wasn't going to work, and there were too many problems with it, and whatever, and well, finally they were convinced and said, okay, I think his name was Carl Sagan, he said, let's do this. And the picture that camera took of Earth is a picture that you cannot really make out unless it's pointed out to you. And there's a little circle around it that says, that dot, that little blue dot, it's the size of a pixel. That's the vantage point from Neptune of our Earth. And everything that has ever happened on this earth, everything we've ever known about, all the wars that have been fought, everything else that's been done, every people that have all lived has all happened on that little tiny, tiny, tiny blue little dot, strung out in this vast emptiness of space. But imagine, this creative universe calls us by name. This tiny, tiny speck of sand, which is the planet, and then these tiny, tiny little people that are running around on that planet are known to God by our name. Because to name is to call into existence. Why do we name our children when they're newborns? We name. That's one of the first things we do, don't we? We give them a place. He says, you, with your name, are going to be safe with us. And that's also how children begin to discover the world around them. They pick up and learn the names of things. What is this? What is that? Even God gave names to the items of creation. It's the calling that creates the person. God calls us by name, not by our function or social placement. In other words, God acknowledges our personhood through calling us by name. And it says God speaks to us and we hear his voice. Sometimes I think we forget that it's actually possible to hear God's voice. John thought this was entirely possible. The ability, we could speak about that more another time, but the ability to hear God's voice. To hear God's voice as someone created in God's own image, someone whom God calls upon to respond, someone who is made to be responsible before God. God recognizes the value and dignity of every person through calling us by name. We are of irreducible value before God, and we are never, ever to allow any voices in this world ever to question that. Because they will. And because we need to delete, turn it off, and not pay attention to that voice. When God calls us by name, we are called to follow after, because in Scripture, to listen means to obey. We're called to a relationship with this good shepherd, this door of the sheep, and I am so grateful for a God who, in the midst of all the other voices around us, calls us by name and says to us, come, come to me. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, they will be saved. They will go in and out and find pasture. And finding pasture speaks of fullness of life. And to go in and to go out was the Jewish way of describing a life that is absolutely safe and secure. Remember Psalm 121 says, he will keep your going in and your coming out from this time forth and forevermore. Your way will be safe. Your way will be unhindered. You can go and come, and it's going to be okay. It will be peaceful. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Not only in the future, but also now. So, the good shepherd who calls us by name to live abundantly will not kill or hurt us in a vindictive way. Will not always take our pain away. Will not give up on us. Will not bore or waste our time. Will not lie. Will not leave us alone. And will not do whatever we want. But the good shepherd who calls us by name to abundant living will calm our fears, will often make us wait, will show us what to do next, even if nothing for the time being, will often make us laugh or blink, will get us through, will make life interesting and always challenging, will set us free. Free from the power of sin and temptation, free from guilt, free from unforgiveness, free from the power of fear, free to care and free to live. Free to live from that which binds us in self-destructive patterns of living. Free to believe and trust in this good shepherd. Thanks be to God.
and it says we sing Blessed Assurance, which is 544 in your hymnal.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. White nails descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song.
This benediction this morning from Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Let's bow to pray. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in you that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus the Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.